Hey, if you have a Bible today, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And you might want to mark your place there and then find Luke chapter 1 as well. Luke chapter 22. Hey, did everybody get a couple bookmarks today? Everybody have two bookmarks, a white one and a brown one? All right. The white one is for your scripture reading this week, all right? This is your bookmark for this week. It has the scriptures that you're going to read Monday through Friday, all right? Because we're reading our Bible. The other one, the brown one, grab that one, hang on to it, because we're going to use it in just a moment. So we began this series last week, and we have a specific agenda and a specific goal in mind. I want you to start reading the Bible. I want you to continue reading the Bible. I want you to get more out of reading your Bible. See, I can't think of a better way to begin the year than by being committed to reading God's Word. And the thing about the Bible is that everybody needs to read the Bible. Even if you don't believe the Bible, you should read it because it's a fascinating piece of literature. And whether you recognize it or not, it influences your everyday life. If you think the Bible is boring, if you think it's out of touch, you should read it. If you think that it's no fun to read the Bible, you should read it. See, some of us, we don't know if we like the Bible or not. It's like that thing that your mom tried to get you to eat when you were a kid. You never tried it, you never tasted it, you just knew you didn't like it. How many of you eat stuff now that your mom wanted you to eat when you were a kid, but you wouldn't eat it because you thought it was gross? Yep. Some of us think we don't like the Bible, but we've never tasted it. We just know we don't like it. If you've never tried it, if you think you don't like it, I want you to try it. Here's another thing. Many of us, we grew up around the Bible. We believe in God, and we believe something about Jesus, and we have respect for the Bible, but we've never read it. We grew up around the Scriptures, and we believe in God, and we believe something about Jesus, but we never read the Bible. I mean, your values are shaped by it, and it's impacted your life, and it's influenced your upbringing, but you never read it. I want you to read the Bible. I just want everybody to read the Bible. That's what this little series is all about. We want you to read the Bible. So last week, I encouraged you to get a Bible on your phone or at Target. And then we gave you some verses to read to get you started. And I hope that you read them. And I hope that if you didn't have a Bible, you picked one up. Now today, we're going to take another step in our journey. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Bible and where it came from and how we have it. Because it can be a confusing book. Let me just give you some facts. First of all, it's not really a book. The Bible is not really a book. And it's not necessarily in chronological order. And it has many different human authors. And it was written over a very long period of time. All of those things can make it kind of confusing. My goal is to take what may be a confusing book and make it very simple. And I want to make it so simple that when you read it, you'll know where to start, and you'll know where you are as you're reading. You'll know which pieces, which portions relate to each other. So let's begin this quick overview. And again, the Bible is not a book. Now, God has made this convenient for us by putting all of these manuscripts together in a book, but it's really not a book. It's really more like a library. There's actually 66 books in the Bible, 66 books in the library. There are 66 different books, and they were written over a 1,500-year span. The first writer, Moses, wrote about 1,400 BC, and the final writer, probably the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, wrote around 66 to 68 AD. So we have a book full of manuscripts that span from around 1400 BC to about 68 AD. And there's over 40 different human authors. So you have 66 manuscripts over a 1500-year period written by 40 different authors. And here's the most amazing thing. they all tell the same story. It all tells one single story. That is amazing. The first thing that I want you to take away today is that there's one story running through the Bible, and it is this. The Bible is the story of redemption. The Bible is the story of God redeeming or buying back or winning back the human race. It's the story of the Creator winning back His creation. It's the story of the King of Kings deciding not to crush His insubordinate subjects, but instead He becomes one of us in order to win us back. It's the story of a father who allows his son to go out and rebel and do his own thing, and instead of trying to force his son to come home and live under his authority, he waits. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. Until the son decides to come home on his own. And when he comes home, the father welcomes him back. It's the story of our heavenly Father. It's the story of our God. And it's your story, and it's my story. And God has supernaturally preserved it for us. It is this extraordinary document that we call the Bible that was written by 40 different human authors but tells yet one single amazing story. That is an absolute miracle. It is the work of God Himself. And I have to be honest, here's one of those true, you know, pastor confessions. It really bothers me when I hear people say they don't believe the Bible. Now, I don't hear that much because I am a preacher, I am a Bible teacher, and people don't say them that much to preachers, but it does bother me, and it bothers me not because I think that people have to take my word for it, and it doesn't bother me because people don't have a right to be skeptical. It bothers me because it's too simplistic to look at the Bible and say you don't believe it because it really isn't an it. It's a collection of writings by 40 different people, most of whom didn't know each other, that tell this amazing story from creation through the times of Jesus Christ and then continues on to tell the story of the church. It is an extraordinary book, and I just want you to read it. And I know there are obstacles. I know there are portions that are difficult to read. It's an ancient document. I get it. Some of it was written 1,500 years before Jesus. Some of this stuff is 3,500 years old. That makes it difficult to read. But the great thing for us is that we have so many wonderful translations and so many helpful tools that people of all ages and from all walks of life can read it. In fact, there's really no excuse for not reading it. So here's what I would like for you to do. Or here's what I would like to do. I want to take a few minutes and I want to give you a synopsis of the entire collection. I want to help us see how all the pieces fit together. And some of you may know this stuff. It may be review. But I want to try to connect some dots for you and maybe fill in some blanks. All right, this is true. Here's the second thing I want you to take away today. Understanding the way the Bible is divided makes it user-friendly. If we understand how the Bible is put together and then how it's divided, it makes it way less intimidating. The Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, so right away we have a question because there's some confusing terminology. What's a testament? What's that about? Well, testament means covenant. The word testament means covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's a contract. It's a formal agreement between two people or two parties. A covenant, an agreement. So we have an old covenant and we have a new covenant. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have an old agreement and we have a new agreement. In the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, there are many covenants or agreements or contracts. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is the story of ancient Israel. In the story of ancient Israel, God comes along and he makes these agreements or these contracts or these covenants with people. Like he had one with a guy named Noah. Noah built an ark so that he and his family would escape and survive the great flood. You may have heard of Noah's ark. After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah. His promise to Noah was, I will never flood the entire earth again. Then God gave Noah and us a sign that he would never flood the earth again. The rainbow is the sign of God's covenant with Noah. Another guy came along named Abraham. And God had a covenant with Abraham. And the agreement with Abraham is that everybody will know your name, even centuries later. All the people of the earth are going to be blessed through you. That was God's promise to Abraham. And that promise is actually a promise that foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ. Then God had a covenant with a guy named David. Remember we talked a little bit about David last week? He's the shepherd turned warrior turned king. And we read some of his writing last week in the book of Psalms. Well, God made this deal with David that said, whenever there's a king on the throne in Israel, he will always be one of your descendants. He will always be from your family. Well, Jesus came from the family of David. So there was a covenant with David. So there's all these covenants with Israel, many of them in the Old Testament. And the reason that it's called the Old Testament is because when Jesus came along, he established a new testament. He established a new covenant. He made a new covenant with his followers. He sat down with his followers at his final Passover meal, and he said this, Luke 22, verse 20. After supper, Jesus took a cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. A what? An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus established a new covenant. The new covenant is confirmed with his blood. Well, what is that all about? Well, in the past, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the other covenants with all of the ancient people, they were confirmed primarily through the blood of animals. So basically, God would say, I want to make this promise with you. And God says, to confirm the promise, to let me know that you're in, I want you to sacrifice this animal and shed its blood. Make a sacrifice to me. That will confirm the covenant. That will tell me that you're in. You want in on this. Whether it was Noah or the nation of Israel or David or whomever, all of those covenants were made primarily through the blood of animals. Jesus said, I'm establishing a new covenant, and it's confirmed with my own blood that will be poured out when I die on the cross. So when people came along and began to compile these writings that we call the Bible, they saw these two big divisions in the literature. They saw the big division that was about the story of ancient Israel, Old Testament, and they saw another big division that was about the story of the ancient church, New Testament. That's the main division in the Bible. It's broken up by the old arrangements that God had with man and this new arrangement that God has with man through his son, Jesus Christ. You guys with me so far? All right, let's talk about each division. Let's talk about the Old Testament first. Now, I gave you this bookmark. Grab that brown bookmark. We gave you this bookmark, and on one side it says Old Testament. On the other side it says New Testament. Okay? If you start in the Old Testament, you begin reading in order, you'll go through this list of books in the collection. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so on. Divided into four categories. Law, history, poetry, and prophets. That's how the Old Testament is arranged. That's the order of the Old Testament. But here's the tricky thing. This is not the chronological order of the books. This is not the chronological order of the Old Testament. So you start reading Genesis and you're like, yeah, that's the beginning of the world. Awesome. And you get to Exodus and you're following along, and then you get to Leviticus and you realize that the storyline's kind of getting out of kilter. And by Numbers, you have no idea what's going on. You are with the story, and then all of a sudden you're lost. So on the back of your bookmark, if you open it up, there's a chart that shows the relationship of the Old Testament books. Now, this will be very helpful to you as you read the Old Testament. As you look at the chart, the fat column that runs through the center of it is the chronological order of the Old Testament. So you see Genesis, Exodus, and what's next? Yes, Numbers. But then if you look down below Genesis, you see that Job fits chronologically with Genesis. And then that Leviticus and Deuteronomy go with Exodus and Numbers respectively. That's why when you get to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you're like, didn't I just read that? So if you want to read the storyline of the Old Testament, that fat section that runs right through the middle, that is the chronological order. Now, in addition to the chronology, we have all of these other books that give us more input into the content of the history of what God did with ancient Israel. All right, so let's see if we can get our head around this. It's kind of like this. The books in the center column, they're kind of like the photo album of Israel's life. Maybe like the home videos of Israel's life. They tell the story of Israel. The other books that run along the outside are kind of like the journal of Israel's life. Some of you have a running photo album of your life. And at this point, it's probably on your phone or your computer or in your cloud. But you have this running photo album or video album of your life. Some of you may have a diary or a journal of your life. The photo album or the video album reminds you of what has transpired in your life. The diary or the journal fills in the details and records the emotions that one could not see in the photos. It's kind of like watching the video with commentary. I don't know if any of you do that. I've done it for like 30 seconds. Like you put the DVD in and you watch the movie with the commentary. I don't know who does that, but these extra books are like watching the DVD with the commentary. And here's what's crazy about the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have the chronology of God's history with Israel. We also have these extra writers who wrote at a deeper level about what was happening during that time. Let me just give you some examples. Look back at your bookmark and follow the center column over to 2 Samuel. You see 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel tells the story of King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you find the story of David and Bathsheba. You may have heard that story before. It's kind of famous. If you look down below 2 Samuel, you will see Psalms. In Psalm 51, David records his prayer of repentance for what happened between he and Bathsheba and her family. In 2 Samuel, you get a snapshot, you get a photo, you get the video of what happened. In the book of Psalms, you get the emotional record of what was going on with David during that time. See, the Old Testament is rich with history and emotion. And when you understand how it's all intertwined, you get an amazing perspective of what God was doing with Israel. Here's another example. Move over to 1 Kings. If you move over to 1 Kings, you'll find the story of King Solomon. Below 1 Kings, you'll see Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, or some call it Song of Songs. Those are the writings of Solomon. So you can read the story of Solomon in 1 Kings, how he became king, what he did as king, and then you can, in essence, read his journal in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. In Proverbs, he talks about his wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he talks about the futility of life lived apart from God. And Song of Solomon is about his love life. The following program is for mature audiences only. It's graphic. So you have the history, and then you see the insight into what made him tick. One more, all right? Go way over to the right. Do you see the gap where it says 70 years in exile? That represents a time when God was so upset with Israel that he allowed their nation to be torn apart, and he allowed all of their leaders to be exiled and taken into captivity. Now, the next book over is Ezra, and it's the story of the nation of Israel coming back to their land. If you go above there, you see Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai, for example, was a prophet who spoke into the events that are recorded in the book of Ezra. In fact, if you try to read Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in isolation, you'll be like, what the heck is going on? See, because they were speaking into a specific historical context. If you read along the storyline, if you read the fat center line, it all makes sense. It all makes perfect sense. By the way, you can get a chronological Bible. You can get a literal copy that you can hold in your hand. You can also get a chronological reading plan on your Bible app. Ain't it great? Now, when we get all the way over to the end of the chart at Nehemiah, we find a 400-year gap before the New Testament begins. Theologians call it the 400 years of silence. There are 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is what happened during the 400 years. You may have heard about some of this stuff in school. You had the rise of the Persian Empire. You had the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great. And then you have the rise of the Roman Empire. All of that happens between the Old and the New Testament. And for 400 years, there's no record of God speaking in any way that would be collected and added to this collection. 400 years of silence. So when you study world history and you get to the Greeks and Romans, just remember, you're between the Old and the New Testament. You're between the Old and the New. Now check this out. At the end of the Old Testament, there are these prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There are these prophets who are looking into the future and they're making predictions about the future, and their prophecies are going something like this. Even though God is very disappointed in Israel, even though Israel has turned their back on God, and even though God has warned them time after time, God is going to keep his promise. God is going to keep all of his promises. God is going to keep his promise that he made to Abraham, that every nation of the earth will be blessed by his family, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And God is going to keep his promise to David, that the king who sits on the throne will always be one of his descendants, will always be from his family. God is going to keep his promise to Israel that a Messiah, a deliverer, a savior will come. The prophets are saying, there's something good coming. There's something coming that's worth waiting for. There's something for us to anticipate. And then the Old Testament ends. And God goes quiet for 400 years. And for 400 years, the Jewish people wait. And they hope for the fulfillment of the promise. They wait and they hope that God will fulfill the promise. For 400 years, they heard the stories of Abraham and Moses and David, and they must have been like, but where's God now? We love that question, don't we? Where is God? Where was God when? They're waiting, and they're wondering, where is God? And they go for years, they go for decades, they go for centuries, and they never hear from God. They spend their entire lives waiting to hear from God, waiting for Messiah, waiting for the Savior, and then they die. And then their kids grow up hearing about the parting of the Red Sea and Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and David and Goliath, and nothing. And their hope must be waning, and things have become horrific. The Persians have marched through their land, and the Greeks have marched through their land. And the Romans have marched in and are occupying their land. And there's no evidence of God. There's no sign of God. And they're thinking, God is not answering our prayers. And we're never going back to the glory days of David and Solomon. 400 years, nothing. And then, And then an angel appeared to a young girl. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. And you're like, didn't we just have Christmas? She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. And he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Just when Israel had given up and thought the whole thing was over. And why would anybody make that up? I mean, after 400 years, why would anybody recirculate the myth? After 400 years, come up with a new urban legend. Start a new religion. Come up with something original. Not this King David, his throne stuff. And after 400 years, the New Testament tells us that God is going to keep his promise. Look at this from the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, 1. Malachi writes, "Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to this temple, and the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Of the covenant. That was Malachi. He's the last prophet. Right before the 400 years began. Here's what God said through Malachi. "I'm sending you a messenger. And the messenger is going to prepare the way. And then you will see the Lord in the temple. And he is surely coming. The messenger of the covenant is surely coming." All right, so check this out. 400 years later, this child is born. And then 30 years later, this rugged outdoorsman preacher guy named John the Baptist was out and about saying, "Repent, get ready, the Lord is coming." Look at this in John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is greater than I am, for he existed long before me. And I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.'" John the Baptist said, I'm not the one. I'm the messenger that Malachi talked about. I'm the messenger to let you know that the one is coming. And God's going to do something new. John the Baptist is like, all right, just a heads up. It's about to go down. And then, bam, Jesus is on the scene. See, I told you this is an amazing book. Look, you can write the Bible off. You don't have to believe it, but you should read it. The transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament is incredible. Okay, so back to your bookmark. Look at the New Testament. The New Testament breaks down into four categories as well: Gospels, history, letters, and prophecy. The Gospels are the four accounts of Jesus' life. They're history, but unlike other history, you have four guys talking about events that took place basically over a three-year period. So it's pretty intensive. You get four distinct perspectives of the life and ministry of Jesus. John was an eyewitness. Matthew was an eyewitness. Mark interviewed eyewitnesses. Luke interviewed eyewitnesses. So you have the four Gospels, their history, and then you have Acts. And Acts is the history book of the New Testament. It picks up after Jesus left the earth. And it covers about 30 years. And in it, you read about the church and the apostles. You read about Peter. You read about Paul and his missionary journeys. We find out about the persecution of the church. And then you have these letters. Now, this is very similar to the Old Testament. Acts is like the photo album. It's like the video, and the letters are like the journals. Acts tells us what happened historically. The letters are the insights and thoughts of the people who lived during that 30 years. So if you just want history, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. If you want to go back and get some insight into what was going on, then read the letters. Like you can read about when Paul went to a city called Ephesus and he started a church there. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And then you can read the book of Ephesians and see the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at that church in Ephesus. So you get a multifaceted look at the events of Acts when you read the letters. See, the Bible is an extraordinary book. It's not just history, it's not just theology, it's not just prophecy. See, when you get to the last book in the collection, it's Revelation. Revelation's all about what will happen in the future from right now. Here's the deal. John writes in Revelation about the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he will establish. He writes about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves in the same situation that Israel was in. We're waiting for his return. And nothing seems to be happening. See, they waited for 400 years. We've waited for 2,000 years. But listen, God was faithful for that 400 years. And God is always faithful. It's been 2,000 years, but God is faithful. See, this is God's story of redemption. Everything that God has said has come to pass. This is his story, this is his deal, and you can trust him, and you can trust this book. Because it really is the Word of God. And it's God's story of redemption. But check it out, there's a bonus. As you read God's story of redemption, you find truth that will help you in your everyday life. What a concept. And the truth is, if we will read this book, and if we'll live according to the teaching of this book, we will be better people, and the world will be a better place. And if you read this book, there's a very good chance that you may pick it up as a skeptic, and you may put it down as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when you read it, you come to understand that the culmination of God's story of redemption is the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are historical events that were recorded in this book by eyewitnesses. And you can become a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ by placing your faith and trust in him to save you from your sins. Just pick it up and read it. Now again, to make it easier for you, I've given you some portions to read this week. Just pick it up and read it. And then next week, we're going to finish this up. I'm going to give you some tips on how to read it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we cannot thank you enough for your word, for the scriptures, for the Bible. Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us. And Father, I pray that we would just read it, that we would just pick it up and read it, but that your spirit would move in us and motivate us to read it. And Father, I pray for those that are here today who may be skeptical. They're skeptical about the book. God, I just pray that you would move them to read it. And I pray, Father, that as they read it, you will reveal yourself to them. I pray that you would reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, to them. I pray that you would reveal your plan of redemption to them. And Father, for those of us that are Christ followers, I pray that we would read it, that we would absorb it, that we would obey it, so that we might be people who live for you, who give our all for you, who bring honor and glory to you. And Father, we pray for all of this in Jesus' wonderful and saving name. Amen. You guys have a great day. I'll see you next Sunday.